Before we get started this morning, I did want to pause for a minute because there are some brothers and sisters of ours in the Lord who are hurting this morning in South Carolina that I'm sure most of you heard. There was a shooting at a church in South Carolina at Emmanuel Baptist Church this past Wednesday. And it's a tragedy, and but I got to tell you, I'm proud to be part of the body of Christ. Because I look at what happened in a place like Baltimore, and I look at what's happening in South Carolina, and the only difference that I can tell you is that Christ is very present and real. In the fact that I've seen this church rallying together, and they are grieving together, and they are mourning together, but I've also seen many instances where they are forgiving this young man who did this horrendous crime. And so I got to tell you, I grieve with them and I mourn with them, but I'm proud with the way that they are being the hands and feet of Jesus and showing a world what it looks like to be followers of Christ. Can we take a minute this morning and we'll pray for them? Lord Jesus, we do pray for our brothers and sisters that are grieving this morning, who have lost so much, who have experienced tragedy, and Lord, yet they are rallying together. And they have been transformed by your love, by your grace, by your power, and because of that, they were able to extend a God-sized forgiveness to this young man. So Lord, please, be a loving, gracious Father to them this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're going to jump right in this morning. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, if you don't, there are some Bibles in the back. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20 this morning. We've been in a sermon series called Grace from the Beginning, and we're going to be looking at a story from Matthew chapter 20. So Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament, followed by Mark, Luke, and John. Here's where we're going this morning. We're actually only going to have one grace sighting this morning. But what we're going to do is we're going to take that grace sighting and we're going to expand it out. And we're going to really end up talking a lot about our hearts in that process. And then we're going to wrap it back around to go, okay, maybe we understand a little bit more who God is. So that's where we're going this morning. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now pause a minute. I want us to understand something. This is a parable. It's a story told to prove a point, to teach us something. What this is teaching us from the outset is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Do you want to know what God's kingdom is like? Pay attention to this story. Verse 2. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last workers only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I mean, you get the picture of what's happening here, right? This guy has a vineyard. He needs to get workers to work the vineyard, to pick the weeds, to get it all ready to go, right? And so he goes out early and early in the morning. He stops by Home Depot. He gets some workers, and he brings them back, and they start working in the vineyard. And he says, I'll pay you a day's wage. And they said, okay. He goes back again a few hours later, again a few hours later, again a few hours later, and he brings workers in, and they keep working. But you notice something. When he went out the second time, he said, hey, I'll pay you what is right, right? That's what he said. And they said, okay. And so they went into the field. He went out around, if they were working, I don't know, 8 to 5, he went out around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He picked up more workers, and they worked an hour. So get this picture. Now they're lining up to receive their pay, and the master says to the foreman, he says, start with the guys that I hired the very last and pay them their wage. And he hands the ones he hired last a denarius, a day's wage. And the guys who were hired first, who've been working all day, they're thinking, sweet, I'm going to get more. But then the guy goes down the line and begins handing out, and he's handing out the same amount of money. And the guys who were hired first get a day's wage, and they're upset. I read this story, and all of a sudden my reaction is that I'm a little bit frustrated along with those workers that were hired first. I'm frustrated because I look at that and I sit there and I go, that is not fair. And I know a thing or two about fairness. I've got little kids. And they will let you know if something is not fair. One day we do movie nights at our house on Friday night. And so we have popcorn. The kids get to pick a movie. And we like to do M&Ms in our popcorn. Anyone else? M&M people in popcorn? Dude, nobody in this church likes M&Ms. You guys need to try something this week. Put M&Ms in your popcorn. It's delicious. Maybe some hot tamales, right? And so, but my wife is getting the popcorn ready for the kids. And she's counting M&Ms. I'm like, what are you doing? She goes, counting M&Ms. I said, why? She said, because the kids will know if there's not the same amount of M&Ms in the popcorn. I'm like, seriously? She goes, yes. I'm like, okay. Why? Because the kids know whether things are fair or not fair. And I read this story and I sit there and I go, that's not fair. And if I'm truly honest with myself, if I was that worker that was hired first and that guy that was there for an hour got the same amount of money as I did, I'd be mad. I mean, I'd like to put on my spiritual hat and be like, that's so great that the kingdom of God is this way. But I sit there and I go, well, I deserve more because I've been working longer. But it leads us to our grace sighting this morning. The kingdom of God doesn't operate on our principles of fairness. You see, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So working from this perspective is that God desires everyone to be saved. That is His heart. That is what He wants. And so He wants everyone, whether they've been following a long time or whether they've been following a short time, He desires everyone to come into the kingdom of God. He gives us examples of this in His scriptures, right? The first one, Stephen. We are introduced to Stephen in Acts chapter 6. This is how the Bible describes him. He's a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He's a man full of grace and power. He seems to be a man who was committed to following Christ from an early age. He was a dedicated follower. He lived his life as an example to the rest of us. I mean, this guy was so faithful that the Sadducees, they hated him. The ones who killed Jesus arrested him. And they wanted to stone him. Before they stoned him, he got up and gave this incredible speech testifying to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They began to throw rocks at him till his death. While he was being hit with rocks, he looks up in the heaven and he says, I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. And it says the Bible in the Bible that his face was like that of an angel. And then he does something that blows my mind. He cries out, Father, do not hold this against them. The very same thing that Jesus cried out on the cross, Stephen is crying out as these guys are throwing rocks at him until he died. I look at a man like Stephen, and I get it. And I sit there and I go, it makes sense that you enter the kingdom of God. It makes sense that you're going to inherit the throne. I mean, go. Yes, you earned it. Second example that we have, Saul. We're introduced to Saul in the Stephen story. In Acts chapter 8, we see that as Stephen is being stoned, there's a guy standing on a hillside holding the coats of the people that are stoning him, nodding in approval of what's going on. His name's Saul. Saul ravaged the church. He wanted to destroy the church. He wanted to take the things of God and Christianity, and he wanted it to be wiped out, and he did his best to do it. While he was on his way to wipe out another church in Damascus, he was walking along the road. This big light blinded him, and Jesus himself said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? From that moment on, he was changed. He went from a person trying to destroy the church to a person who was planting churches, proclaiming Christ as King. He's a guy that wrote most of the New Testament. He planted churches all over the place. He was on fire for the Lord. I mean, he went for it. And I look at him and I sit there and I go, Saul, now known as Paul, he deserves it. I mean, yeah, he had a shaky start. Yeah, he wasn't exactly a stellar person, but yet he made up for it. I mean, he really did a lot for the kingdom of God. Stephen did a lot for the kingdom of God. That seems to be pretty fair to me that they inherit the kingdom of God. But then God gives us another story. And he says, you know who else inherited the kingdom of God? There was a thief on a cross who inherited the kingdom of God. It's found in Luke chapter 23. Jesus is being crucified, and he's being crucified between two criminals. And there's people below who begin mocking Jesus. And one of the criminals joins in. Why don't you save yourself? If you can save yourself, save yourself. But don't only save yourself, save us. But the other criminal speaks up and says, why are you mocking him? We deserve to be up here. But he's done nothing wrong. Then he looks at Jesus and says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And you know what Jesus turns and says to the man? Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. You see, I struggle with that. I mean, I want to be up here and stand here and be like, oh, rejoice, praise God. Deathbed conversion, awesome. But then I look at people like Stephen and I look at people like Saul and I go, they deserve to be there because they did a lot for the kingdom of God. But then I look at the thief on the cross. What did you do for the kingdom of God? You were a criminal and you died and you just got lucky that you were being crucified next to Jesus. And you inherit the same kingdom as these guys who did tons of stuff for the kingdom of God. You see, we understand that it's God's heart for people to be saved, but yet when he begins to enact and enable that kingdom, we begin to do a few things. We begin to compare. what did I do with those three guys? Stephen, Saul, and the thief on the cross. I compared them, didn't I? I compared them. I'm sitting there and I'm going, Stephen deserves it. I'm saying Saul pretty much deserves it. But what did the thief on the cross do? I'm sitting there and I make comparisons because I'm working off my idea of what is fair. And what happens when I do that, it shows my complete lack of understanding of grace. Because what grace teaches us is that Stephen didn't deserve the kingdom. Saul didn't deserve the kingdom. Thief on the cross didn't deserve the kingdom, but all received it. You see, I grew up comparing. I had an older brother. And so when you have an older, anyone have an older sibling? Like you're the younger, or maybe you're the dreadful middle child that just gets kind of in the wash there somewhere. I had an older brother, so I was always comparing, right? If my brother could ride his bike, I wanted to ride it faster. If he went off a jump on his bike, I wanted to go off higher, right? I felt the pain a lot of comparison. I grew up playing sports. I played on this traveling baseball team. It was American Legion Post 149. And we were like the Sandlot group, and we'd go to these tournaments, and we went to this tournament in Vegas, and there were these teams. And I don't know if you've ever played sports, you begin comparing very early. The way that the team shows up, you start comparing. And we were the Sandlot ragamuffin group, right? We had these ugly jerseys, and they're untucked and all this stuff. We didn't have the same bags, all this stuff, right? And we would show up, and we would look at these teams, and they come in, and they have these beautiful jerseys, and they're hanging their bags, their same bags, all on the fence in a row, and they're already stretching, and we're sitting around just tossing a ball around. Then we go out on the field and beat them. But what am I doing? I'm sitting there comparing. Comparing, comparing, comparing. You know what happens when we begin to enter adulthood? We start comparing in different ways. We don't compare our sports bags. We start comparing our jobs. And you know what we do in the church? We begin comparing spiritual gifts and spiritual blessedness. And we sit there and we wonder. And we get this thing. I call it gift envy in the church. And we sit there and we look around and we go, you know what? Why did that person get blessed with that gift when all I've got is this gift over here? I mean, my gift isn't as good as their gift. And we start looking around and we start going and we compare our lives to somebody else's. And some of us in here are going, I've been following you, God, for a long time. This person is new in their faith and yet you're blessing them. Why not me? God, you're getting it wrong. But you know what happens with comparison is that it quickly leads to entitlement. It quickly leads us to the position of sitting there going, God, I deserve that. I deserve that gift. You blessed it to the wrong person. God, don't you know that I've been leading a Bible study for you? God, don't you know that I'm going on a mission trip to Honduras this summer for you? God, don't you know that I've been a believer for a long time, and yet my life is very difficult, and that person who's not doing much for you, things are going great. I deserve to have things go better for me. I'm entitled to that. You know what the problem is with entitlement? Is that it quickly leads to bitterness. We begin to resent. We begin to feel angry. We begin to resent them. That person that has that gift mix that we wish we had. God, I wish I had a gift mix that I could be up on stage, and then that way maybe people would recognize me for how spiritual blessed I am. And we begin to resent people. And you know the problem is that we let that seed of bitterness grow in our heart, and we don't only begin to resent them, we begin to resent God. God, you messed that one up. God, It should be me. And you know what? Some people, they throw in the towel at that point and they go, God, you're just not fair. Your kingdom's not fair. You bless people with the same kingdom regardless of how long they've been working for you. You bless people with different gift mix regardless. It's not fair. You know what the truth of those things are? The bitterness, the comparisons, the entitlement. It really shows the attitude of our heart. And the truth is that our heart is a very scary place, isn't it? Have you ever experienced a time where you were surprised by your heart? You want to know where I see it in my life? When I'm driving. When I'm driving, I see the ugliness of my heart come out. Years ago, we were driving up to L.A. And this motorcycle went racing by us at like 100 miles an hour. And I wish I was up here and I was telling you that I was spiritual enough that I was like, oh, Lord, bless that man with safety. He is making poor decisions right now. That's not what I was thinking. I was thinking bad thoughts. I'm thinking, man, I hope that guy learns. I hope he learns a lesson the hard way. I mean, I don't want him to die, but I mean, injury would be okay. So we're driving, right? He flies by us. All of a sudden, we come to a stop in traffic. It was only 5-10 minutes later. That motorcycle was burned up on the side of the road, and the guy was standing there. You know what I'm thinking? Yes. I mean, that's his confession with me. I'm thinking, that guy got what he deserved. Yes. But you know something? It just shows how messed up my heart is. That I'm sitting there rejoicing at this guy's calamity. It shows how my heart is not aligned with my Father's heart. My heart can scare me. It comes out, the ugliness, not only when I drive, but it comes out when I raise my kids, when somebody presses my button wrong and I react in such a way. You know what I love about kids is that they're just honest with it. If you ever ask a kid after he explodes, have you ever seen a kid, maybe you have younger brothers or sisters or your own kids or your grandkids, and they explode and you go to them and you go, why did you do that? And what is almost always their reaction? I don't know. You want to know the truth? They don't know why. Because what happens is their hearts explode and they sit there and this thing creeps out of them just like it does us while we're driving or when something happens and we explode. But you know what we do as adults? We put the lid on it and we mask it as spirituality, that it's our spiritual responsibility just to shove a lid on it to hide that area. Don't let that come out again. That's what as teenagers you learn. You explode, you've got to learn to control that. Hide it away, stuff it away. But the truth is that those little explosions of our heart reveal something very important about us. Is that our hearts, it shows that the condition of our hearts are not aligned with the Father's heart. So that begs the question. How do we align our hearts with God's? If our hearts are not aligned with His, how do we do it? I think the first way is that we must be born again. There has to be new birth. You cannot be like Christ unless the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. It's found in John chapter 3. Bob taught on it a few weeks ago. The story of Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. Because here's the truth. In order to be like Christ, you need to have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. There's no other way. The pull yourself up by your bootstraps Christianity is not the Christianity of the Bible. the work really hard and be really good and don't let your heart explode Christianity is not the Christianity of the Bible. The Christianity of the Bible says, listen, you need a new heart. That's what you need. Because right now you have a heart of stone and I want to give you a heart of flesh. And you know the problem is you can't do heart surgery on yourself. You can't will a new heart in you. You can't try really hard and change your own heart. I'm reminded of there is a movie that came out based on a true story. 128 days where that guy had his arm caught under a rock. And he ended up cutting off his own arm. Okay, I'm not a doctor. But it's obvious that you can cut off an arm and live. I don't think that you can do your own heart surgery. I just don't think it's possible. I mean, imagine a doctor laying on the table. He's like, hand me the scalpel. All right, it's about good. You can't do your own heart surgery. You need someone else to do it for you. You cannot take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Can I tell you, in order to be like Jesus, you must give your life to him. You must acknowledge that my heart is broken and it is sinful. And it's when we acknowledge that we are sinners that we need a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to salvation except through him. It's when we come and we acknowledge, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. The punishment that I deserved because of my sin, you took it. I believe that you were dead, you were buried, and you rose again on the third day to new life, to give me new life, to give me a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And when we come to him by faith and say, I believe you, he does heart surgery on us. And he changes us. And what he begins is that process. He gives us his spirit and he begins that process of sanctification, of making our hearts and our lives more and more like Jesus. You cannot do it yourself. Our hearts must be aligned. And the only way alignment can begin to happen is by new birth by the Spirit. The second way that we align is through prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God wants to change your heart. Ask. Because here's a misconception in prayer. I'm going to pray so that God will align his will with mine. What happens in prayer is that we begin to pray, we come to God. Henry Nouwen says, we come to God with clenched fists, but in prayer, we open our fists and we begin to pray as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. We don't conform, he doesn't conform his will to ours, we conform our will to his in prayer. That's a prayer that God loves to answer. God, make me like you. God, change my heart. God, align my heart with yours. I got a confession to make. And some of you may lose respect for me right now. And I understand that. And I'm willing to go there. I love country music. The reason I love country music is because I started dating this girl in high school that loved country music. When I was in high school, I hated country music. I'm like, that's the worst music ever. How many songs can you write about a dog, a truck, and beer? Obviously a lot. But I started dating this girl who's now my wife in high school. She liked country music. Guess what happened? I'm confessing in front of hundreds of people, I love country music. What happened? When I spent time with her, she began to change me. And when we come to God and spend time with Him in prayer through the reading of His Word, guess what? He begins to change us. And our hearts become more aligned with Him so that the things that He loves, we love. The things that He hates, we hate. The things that He grieves over, we grieve over. If we're going to be aligned, we must pray. We must be born again. And the third way is that we practice obedience. We practice obedience. I had a guy come up to me after the first service, and he just had major shoulder surgery. And the doctor, before he had his major shoulder surgery, came and says, "Hey, here's what's going to happen in the surgery. And here's how the recovery is going to be. But here's the thing. You need to put in the work." And he comes to me and he says, "You know what? I couldn't do that shoulder surgery by myself. I needed someone else to do it for me." He goes, "But can I tell you something? The physical therapy that you have to do afterwards is painful. And it hurts. And it's hard. God does the surgery on our hearts and He gives us a new heart. And we ask Him, 'Lord, give us a new heart.' But then you know what He does? He begins that recovery process in us. And He gives us opportunities to follow Him. And He uses the Spirit in our heart to nudge us, to direct us, to guide us. And He gives us opportunities. And He goes, 'Are you going to be obedient?' When I'm encouraging you on your campus to go talk to that friend that nobody else is talking to, that's sitting all by himself. And I'm encouraging you, go befriend him. Are you going to ignore that or are you going to follow that? When you're in your office and they want to do something and it's not ethically correct and you're the Spirit of God is working in you and is going, 'Don't go that way. Don't go that way.' Do you follow it? Because God is doing His part. He's working our hearts. He's transforming us from the inside out. But yet we wonder why we don't grow when we don't practice the obedience that He lays before us. And instead, we sit there and we compare and we feel entitled and we get bitter and we sit there and go, 'God, your kingdom is unfair.' When He's going, I want you to participate. I want you to practice the obedience that I show you." Picture this. You would think I would be the biggest idiot in the world if I came to you and said, "You know what? I am the best hitter in the world in baseball. I've read all the books on hitting. I've done, you know, all the jumping jacks that I could ever do. And I watch all the videos on hitting. And I know all the techniques. I talked to the best hitters. I read the best books. I did it all. I've studied the technique." And then you look at me and you go, "Well, can you show me about hitting?" "Well, I've never been to the batting cage." "Oh, so have you ever been live pitching?" "No. But I can tell you about it. I can tell you what good technique is in hitting. I can do all of that. But if you never go to the batting cages, you're not a hitter. If you've never been in a game, you're not a hitter. You're a guy who knows about hitting." And God gives us opportunities. He goes, I want you to know me. I want you to spend time with me. I want to change you, but I want to give opportunities for you to live out your faith. Can I ask you, how are you doing with that?" Our hearts become aligned with His when we live out the faith, when we participate fully in what God is doing already in our hearts. When we participate with Him, our hearts become more and more aligned with His. when we're born again, when we pray, when we practice obedience, our reactions. I love what Dallas Willard says here. The Christian life is not about earning, but it isn't without effort. Grace tells us we don't earn the kingdom, but we do practice obedience. When we do, our reactions change. Instead of comparing, we walk with humility. Instead of looking around and going, God, why don't I have that gift? God, why this? Why that? Why is that person being blessed? Instead, we go, you know what? I don't deserve the kingdom either, and yet you've given it to me. When our hearts are aligned with His, we walk humbly because we know that we didn't earn the kingdom. And yet He graciously gives it to us. And I don't know about you, but that causes me to just relax a little bit. And to walk humbly with our God, knowing that different gifts build up the body. We begin to be thankful that we get to be part of the greatest kingdom ever. You know the beautiful part about being part of God's kingdom? Is that when you come to Him and you are born again, you have spiritual birth, and that our hearts become aligned with His, we become thankful because here's a very real truth. This earth is the closest to hell that we will ever get. It's all good from here. This is the worst it's going to get. You're like, Dave, it's pretty bad. Yeah. This isn't our reality. Our reality is in the kingdom of God. And we begin to walk thankful. When our hearts are aligned with His, we're thankful for other people in the body, knowing that different gifts of the body build each other up. That I don't have to look and go, why don't I have that gift? I'm thankful for that person, that that person has that gift. And my encouragement to them is, don't be proud in that. Walk humbly in that. But use that gift to build the body, because then we all benefit from it. And we learn to be thankful. We learn to be thankful that God saves those, even those deathbed confessions where we go, you didn't do anything for the kingdom. In fact, you messed it up. But our God is a gracious God, and I'm thankful that He gave you that chance. Just like He gave me that chance. We become joyful instead of bitter. We celebrate what God is doing. We celebrate new birth in others. We celebrate the body working together. Church in South Carolina experienced great, great tragedy this week. I've watched a few videos where they actually had the young man that committed these heinous crimes standing there, and he's shackled. He's got two guards behind him. And this gentleman is talking to him, and he says, I forgive you. I forgive you. He goes, you ripped my heart out. But I forgive you. And the guy went on to share the gospel with this young man who had just shot one of his family members. Can I tell you something? It doesn't take away the grief. It doesn't take away the pain. But this church, Emmanuel Baptist Church in South Carolina, is not going to let the sadness overcome their joy in the Lord. And they are rallying together and they are praying together and they are showing the world what it looks like to be the church. Oh, with all the bad press that the church gets, praise the Lord that these people are living it out. Why? Because I believe that their hearts are aligned with God, that they're sitting there going, yes, this man made a terrible, terrible mistake. He did something horrendous, but yet we are going to show grace because God has shown us grace. We're going to have joy knowing that we have lost these 9 precious people to us, but we have joy knowing that they are with the Lord. And you know what's crazy? Is that when our hearts begin to be aligned with God, guess what? We start to realize that it's not God being unfair with his kingdom, but that maybe the kingdom of God is the most fair kingdom there is. Think about it. Everyone's invited. Everyone gets in the same way. And everyone receives the same kingdom. That's fair. God is allowed to be generous with his stuff. Regardless of when you come, my prayer is that our hearts become aligned with his so that we rejoice over the things he rejoices over. Why? Because God desires all people to be saved. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you desire all people to be saved. And Lord, I forgive me for those times that I sit there and go, God, that's unfair. Forgive me for those times that I sit there and I go, God, why didn't I have that gift mix? Or why did you do that? But Lord, that shows a condition of my heart. I pray that we as a body, that we would align our hearts with you. So that we would walk humbly with you. So that we would have thankful hearts. Full of joy, that the fruits of the Spirit would be evident in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. May that be what we are marked by, not comparisons, entitlement, and bitterness. Align our hearts. Do your work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.